Good morning. It is good to be here. Glad to see you all here this morning. And I appreciate the songs, the devotional, the encouragement that we've heard, the uplifting. I don't know how it is for you, but for me to be involved in or to hear some good singing is just very encouraging. It just lifts my spirits. It can make the time that's kind of dragging or discouraging just feel completely different. And song is such a wonderful thing. And then to look into the Psalms and just see somebody else just proclaiming, we can open the Bible and read and just be reminded of, yes, God, this is who God is. This is who we serve, and we can rejoice and be glad, even though maybe the day's not going as we would desire exactly. But we serve a never-changing God, as Brian said. The seasons come, the seasons go, but God stands forever. And he doesn't neglect us. He puts us here in this time and place for a specific reason, not to abandon, but to empower us. So I'm very thankful for that. The title for the message this morning is Power Displayed Through Weakness. Power Displayed Through Weakness. Matthew 19:26 says, "Then Jesus said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Be slightly taken out of context, but it's a very popular verse of facing things that are insurmountable, too big for us, and for man they probably are. There are things that you and I face, that you're going to face, that you have faced, that, let's face it, on our own, it's not happening, but with God all things are possible. So power and weakness are usually not used together in a complementary fashion. And that's what I mean with the title of Power Displayed Through Weakness. It's supposed to be a good thing. It's generally, when you think power and weakness together, it's power exploiting another's weakness. If you think of it, you can think of it in multiple different ways, but countries dominating one another. There's various different things, but power generally is more in a crushing manner. But when I'm thinking of the power that I want to talk about this morning, it's not a power that is crushing, but one that is displayed, as the title mentions, through weakness. And when it is displayed through weakness, it makes it look so much greater. Not greater than it really is, but it magnifies it. Maybe that'd be a better word. It magnifies it. So God has, and he still does, give tasks that on our own are impossible. Some have been put in seemingly impossible situations. When logic cannot explain the outcome, that is when God's power is on full display. When logic cannot explain the outcome, there's things that we'll go through in life that an outcome will come, and we can see it as God's hand. But maybe you could explain it by maybe science, maybe one thing or the other, and you can look at it however you want, but is when logic cannot explain it, that is when God's power is on full display. So throughout time, there has always been a faithful remnant. The church, that is, God's faithful people. Before the church and during the church, there's been always a faithful remnant. And numerous times, God has gone to one of these few and used them to deliver an oppressor against all odds. God rarely calls well-known people. Instead, he will seek out the faithful, one that is willing to be used. And you may open your Bible a while to Judges chapter 6. You're probably very familiar with the judges. You're going to be very familiar with this particular judge. We may not be delivering a nation against a physical enemy, but God is still seeking those that are willing to be used, to trust in him in impossible situations, believing that his commands are still to be followed, even if they are unpopular or impossible, impractical, whatever word you want to put there. We're going to be looking at Gideon this morning and him going up against a physical oppressor, a physical enemy, and how, against all odds, it worked out. And we're not, that's not what we face today. We don't face a physical enemy, but we do face a spiritual enemy, and we still do get put in impossible situations. Situations where it's all on God, and different health issues have been brought up, specifically Kent's dad, head trauma. What there's medical practice that we can follow through. The doctors can do these things. But there's always that, we don't know. We will do this, this, and this, and then we'll see. There's some that come away from that completely healed, very little change in their life, and there's some that don't. And logic doesn't explain that. And I don't want to say when somebody's not healed, that is not God's power being displayed. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is we still face impossible situations where it is completely out of my hands. Hudson Taylor once said, "All of God's great men have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on Him being with them. They counted on His faithfulness." It's a quote from Hudson Taylor, which was a very prominent missionary in China. All God's great men have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on Him being with them. They counted on His faithfulness. Being great for God does not guarantee recognition by others, but it does require obedience to God. That is not part of the quote from Hudson Taylor, but being great for God is not always going to require recognition by others, but it does require obedience to God. The obedience to God cannot take that away from being great for God. It requires obedience. So let's begin in Judges chapter 6. Let's look at an unlikely deliverer. A little bit of backstory will be the first several verses, and I will read through verse 16. So verses 1 through 10 are more of a backstory, what got Israel to where they were. So let's pick up in Judges 6, chapter 6, verse 1. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. And it was so, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou came unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, ox, nor ass. And they came up from their cattle and their tents, came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel unto the Lord, and sat under an oak tree, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress, to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our father told of us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. I'm going to stop there for now. So Israel repeated what had become an unfortunate cycle, which you can see throughout, especially the judges. It happened some before that, in some with Moses and with Joshua. There's a cycle of sin, oppression, repentance, and deliverance. And the first 10 verses was some more of a backstory to the rule of Gideon. And it speaks in the very first verse that Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Prior to this was the story of Deborah. She led them through battle she led them in battle. They conquered them and they rested for 40 years. And she passed. And we see the cycle of, and then they did evil in the sight of the Lord. So there's sin. And with that came oppression. That was with the Midianites. The Midianites came upon them and oppressed them. And the Lord would not stand against the Midianites, but he let them oppress them. And then there's crying unto the Lord, and then they receive deliverance, which we'll see later on as we go through. So the Midianites oppressed them, they plundered their land, they took all their crops, moved their herds into Israel's fields, and left them with very little to live on. So it says there that they encamped against them, destroyed their increase, left them with no sustenance, and came up with their cattle and tents and just cramped them out. Came from various sides and just came rolling in. Didn't necessarily go to battle with them. I'm sure they had their battles from time to time, but just simply overpowered them, and the Lord did nothing. And that was because of what the prophet said. So they cried unto the Lord. They finally cried unto the Lord. And I didn't do a study this week on what that means, but in exactly what crying unto the Lord, how that looked. But out at SMBI in Bible school, we studied that a little bit. And it was mentioned in one of the classes how the crying unto the Lord, there's some variations in when they cried unto the Lord. Sometimes it was simply, they were sick and tired of being under oppression, and they were just ready for something else, not necessarily repentant. And that's what I see here. It says they cried unto the Lord, but the Lord sends them a prophet. He didn't send them deliverance like in some of the other accounts where, namely Deborah, the most recent one in Judges, where they cried unto the Lord and the Lord raised up Deborah. In this case, he didn't. They cried unto the Lord and he sent them a prophet. The prophet is unnamed. And the prophet reminded them of all God had done in the past. He said, look what the Lord has done for your fathers. Doesn't mention anything very recent, but he says, look what the Lord has done for your fathers. And multiple different things. Drave the people out before them, gave them their land. That was pretty current. Drove people out ahead of them. And he says, but. So there's a problem. He says, these things have happened, but you have not obeyed my voice. Israel desired deliverance, but they first needed to recognize why they were in this situation and repent of their ways. So the result of their condition was directly related on their obedience to God. At the beginning of Joshua's leadership, and if you're in Bible class, you have been pounded these things. At the beginning of Joshua's leadership, the Bible class in school, that is, the Lord told them that all the land that you walk on is going to be given to you. That was a promise that was given to Joshua at the beginning of his rule. Also, no man will stand against you. There was two promises that the Lord said. These things will happen. But, don't say this in these exact words, but he said, these things are going to happen if you will obey my voice. They were going to be able to walk into Canaan, take everything that was ahead of them. There was going to be no casualties, I believe, because no man was going to be able to stand against them. But they had to obey. And that is, they did not do that. Israel, soon after Joshua gave that command, they walked in, took Jericho, and Ai followed that, and the cycle somewhat started there. There was sin in the camp, and it was simply because they did not obey. They did not drive all the people out, and the Lord said, these heathens are going to become a thorn in your flesh, and they were constantly throughout the time of Israel. And here we see it again. We see the people of Israel transgressing. They were sinning. They are oppressed. And this leads back to some decisions that were made very early on and decisions they continued to make. So to become complacent in our walk with God will surely take us in a way that we don't intend. I don't believe the way the Bible puts it in verses, it sounds like it goes from one thing to the next fairly quickly. But I don't believe that Israel sinned one day they were not, and the next day they were worshiping idols. I don't believe it happened that way, but I believe it was a slow fade where there was peace for years. Multiple of the judges, it says, and they were at rest for 40 years. They didn't face opposition for 40 years. And over that time, there became a complacency, this is pretty good. Maybe the people around us aren't so bad after all. Maybe we can do business with them. I don't know what all they did. But through that, they interacted with them. They became friendly with them. They intermarried with them. And it eventually led to their demise. Obedience is an intentional act. It's not going to happen by default. It's not going to happen without us trying. Obedience is an intentional act. So that brings us up to verse 11, where the Lord appears to Gideon. And the Lord's opening comments are, it says, the angel of the Lord. His opening comments are, the Lord is with thee, you mighty man, thou mighty man of valor. So a pretty high compliment that the Lord gives Gideon. And Gideon pushes back right away and says, well, how is the Lord with us? Because we are under opposition. Now, when the opening of the Lord used was, the Lord is with you. In King James, it says, the Lord is with you. He's not talking about Israel. At least it don't seem that way. It seems like a personal greeting or compliment. But Gideon says, how is the Lord with us? And he kind of changes it with all that's going on. And yeah, talks about how they're being oppressed. How can the Lord be with us when God is not doing what he said? God doesn't seem to be following through. And the Lord doesn't even comment on that, but in verse 14, Gideon pushes back on how can the Lord be with us, and the Lord says, go in thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of Midian. But Gideon doesn't see how this is possible, especially since he comes from such a poor and unimportant family. Verse 15 says, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. So it appears that even the clan that he would have been in within Manasseh, in Manasseh there have been different clans, different family lines of some sorts, and his family line in particular was not very important. We don't have much detail on it, but he says, my family line, there's nothing significant about us. Not only that, out of all my family, I'm the least of my family. I don't know how they decided who was the greatest and the least, other than maybe he was the youngest. But he says, how and why are you coming to me when there's bigger, there's greater, and there's better? God had called a deliverer. He wasn't popular. He had no public status, but he was willing to be led by God. He had questions and fears, but he remained committed to God. And we'll see that throughout. Yes, he pushed back, but his commitment, he did remain committed to God. So here we see an unlikely deliverer just because of who he was. A no name. Nobody really knew who he was. But God said, it is you, and I'm calling you to deliver Israel from Midian. The second point is, go in this thy might. And I did read that verse already. It is verse 14. I'm going to reread it. And the Lord looked upon him, being Gideon, and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? So the Lord turned to him and said, go in thy might, save Israel from the Midianites. And says, go in thy might or in thy strength. So the question I ask is, whose strength is he talking about? So he says, go in your strength. And Gideon had just told him that I am nobody. I don't have anything to offer. But the Lord is not talking about Gideon's strength. And if you just back up a few verses in verse 12, where the Lord came to Gideon and he said, the Lord is with you. So the Lord is talking about the strength that Gideon has in the Lord. He says, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Go in thy strength, in the strength that the Lord has given you. So that's the strength he was telling Gideon to go in. Not in his own, not in his natural strength. The Lord knew that he was insignificant and unimportant. But when God's strength was in him, that completely changed things. So the first instruction that Gideon was given was to go. to go and to remove his father's altars to Baal. And I'm not going to read all of the verses. I'll just summarize some. So he was told to go and tear down the altars of Baal. I don't know if Gideon had part in the idol worship, but there was obviously idol worship within his household. His father says his father's groves, his father's altars is what he was to tear down. I want to say that Gideon was not, because the Lord came to him, but we don't have just a lot of detail on that. But he was told to go and tear down this altar, and this could have cost him his life, because after he did it, the men came and said, "Well, who tore down this altar?" Because he tore down the altars and built one to the Lord. He did it overnight in the cover of darkness. The next morning they came out and said, "Who did this?" Because he tore down the altars, cut down the grove, and had an altar to the Lord, and had sacrificed an ox on it. And I believe it was the Lord's intervention through his father's heart. And I want to look at that, where it says, and let's pick up in verse 30 of chapter 6. It says, "Then the men of the city said unto Joash," they said, "Who did this?" And somebody said, it was the son of Joash. It was Gideon. I don't know if there was one that told on him or what. I'm not sure how they figured it out, but they obviously figured it out. It says, "Then the men of the city said unto Joash, Bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him," and this, I believe, is significant. I do believe this is the Lord working. "Will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar." There he's saying is, if Baal is God, let's let him deal out the punishment. And if he's not, well, then maybe that tells us something. Maybe he's not actually a god. And I do believe that was the Lord working. It very likely spared Gideon's life. I believe this was a test of obedience. I believe it was maybe twofold. It was a test of obedience to Gideon. Would he actually go up and do this thing, tearing down his father's altars? And it was a display of God's ability to work in one's heart. The second instruction was to go against Midian. And again, this is significant to Gideon being somebody that was not popular. So he called up an army. And I don't know what it took to gather an army. Were the people convinced the Lord had sent him because of what he did to his father's altars? We don't have detail on that either. Rather, it just says in verse 34, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered after him. He sent message unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. So he called an army. For whatever reason why they followed him, it doesn't give us detail. But some believed in his calling and his ability. Before they go to battle is the account of the fleece, of Gideon asking for proof. I'm not going to spend much time on that, but Gideon had questions, Gideon had fears. He believed God when God told him to go up and remove the altars of Baal. And I believe he believed God when he said that you will deliver Midian, when God called him to gather an army. But then it has him asking for proof with the fleece. And I wonder why, except that the army he got was 32,000. So he called an army from several tribes, and he got 32,000. That's a fair amount of people, except the opposition was somewhere around 135,000. So did the numbers that he got say, did he think, "Lord, are you really in this? Is that why he asked for proof?" I'm not totally sure. Don't say that for sure. But it says that the army came up, and that's when Gideon asked God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as thou said," and then it's the account of laying the fleece out and getting the opposite, the ground wet and the fleece wet. We know the story. And he got confirmation that the Lord is in it. So he was willing to go forth after that. And the Lord confirms. He says, "Yes, I am in it, but you have too many men. You have 32,000 against their 130,000, but that is too many. And at this point, with, if you can do math quickly, you might have it figured out already, but that is a little, 4-1 doesn't quite cut it. So they were undermanned by a number of about 4.5, not quite 4.5-1. So that's what the ratio was. So even that number alone is pretty alarming. It looks on paper not very practical. So all the fearful were told to go home. The Lord said, you have too many. If there are some that are afraid, tell them to go. I don't know if it's very good honesty or what convinced people to admit it or if they were just that afraid, but Gideon told them, if you're afraid, you can go home or you can leave. And 22,000 left. 22,000 of the 32,000 left. And now they were down to 10,000, or Gideon was. The army was dialed down to 10,000, which is a ratio of 13.5-1. And you know the story, and you'll quickly realize that the ratios do not matter because it becomes so impractical with the ratios that it's not about certain amounts against another. So on paper, it was not logical, but the Lord was not finished yet. He said, you still have too many. We don't have detail on what Gideon thought, but the Lord told Gideon, take your men down to the river, do a drink test on how they're going to drink, and depending on their positioning is who the Lord was going to choose. And the style that the Lord said, it is these that are going to go with you. Gideon called them out, and he was left with 300, which his ratio now to the approximately 135,000 was 450-1. So all of a sudden, 4-1 looks pretty good when you're looking at now 450-1. So it was becoming increasingly clear that this victory was not going to happen on their own power, but by God's. And that was God's intent. If you just look over in verse 2 of chapter 7, moving along through the story, it says, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. And this is why, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me. So even at 32,000, the Lord knew that had he sent them, there was going to be the, we're pretty good at this. A 4-1 odds, and we took them. But when he took it down to 300, he said, with this number, it is very obvious that it is not on your own strength, but it is on God's. The weakening of Gideon's army, rather, was so they could be strong. So there was strength in this weakness. Not on their own strength, but in God's strength. And it could only come in God's strength. It obviously was not coming on their own. And we see this in various times throughout the Old Testament. God did this, but he also did it in the New Testament. I can look at these Old Testament stories and say, wow, the way God worked is just amazing. And it is. But he also did this in the New Testament. On several occasions, he calmed the sea. There was once where he was in the boat and slept through a storm. The disciples wake him up, and it was out of the disciples' control. They said, we don't know what to do. The boat is sinking. Without intervention, we're going down. And Jesus stood up, and he calmed the storm. It was another time when the disciples were out on the lake as well. It was again, it was stormy. Jesus was not with them at that time, but he came walking on the water. And we know that account. Peter walked in the water for a bit. Jesus came to the boat, and the storm stopped. Just miraculous power. The weakness of the disciples, they were trying to row the boat. A good number of them were experienced fishermen. They knew how to row, but they were in storms that were out of their capability. They couldn't even maneuver through them. And without the intervention of God, without the power of God being displayed, magnified through their weakness, if it was just some minor storm that they said, well, we've been through these before, we'll get out of it, and Jesus calmed it, that would have been great. It wouldn't have been good or miraculous, but it probably would have worked out. But they were in dire straits, and they were going to go down if it hadn't been for the Lord's intervention. So does the Lord put us in places to accomplish something much bigger than ourselves? And we'll look at that some later. So we look at Old Testament, we see Old Testament stories, we can look at New Testament, we see them too. Is that where it ends? Does it end with when Jesus ascends, and we have the rest of the New Testament. We see miraculous happenings through Peter and Paul. Is that where it ends? Is the mighty power of God displayed beyond that, beyond the writings of the Scripture? Let's move on against the battle against Midian. The battle against Midian was a surprise. It was a night attack with torches and trumpets. It doesn't mention swords. It just says in verse 8 of chapter 2, it says, So the people took victuals in their hand with their trumpets, and he sent the rest of Israel, every man, unto his tent, and those that retained were those 300 men. So it was a night battle. They did a surprise attack. They spread out a little bit, and when Gideon sounded the signal, they broke their trumpets, they made lots of noise, they shouted, and it says, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion. And that is in verse 22. The 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord sent every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the hosts, and they fled. So this battle took place, and through this battle, if you want to call it that, without Israel even really fight, or not fighting at all, really, 120 of the 135,000 died. 120,000 of the 135,000 died just through this confusion that the Lord did. So the power of God was on display through just that alone. And then there were, according to Scripture, there were about 15,000 that did not die in that scrum, but that they kept going, and Israel did pursue after them, and they were victorious. But not going to spend a lot of time on that. But because Gideon was obedient to God's call, Israel lived in peace, or had rest for 40 years. And that was, in a nutshell, the subduing of the Midianites. Gideon going up against them. But there was really no battle. It was what the Lord did, and it was displayed through their weakness. 300, and in a matter of just a very short amount of time, 120,000 of them died. And it was because the Lord set them against their own companions, as I read in verse 22. The Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. And it's significant that it says the Lord did that. It is not, sure, the Israel sounded the alarm, if you will, but they didn't really have anything to do with the battle. They did pursue them as they were supposed to do. So for the last point, I'll look at his power still lives. And I want to make it a little more practical. So I just summarized the story of Gideon there for a bit. And we know the story. It's great. But is it something that we can read and maybe even see in our own lives? So I want to look at that for a bit, for the remainder of the time. His power still lives. So throughout this account, we see multiple different things. We see trust, we see obedience, and we see faith. So what can we learn from Gideon? And there's a few things. There's very likely more. I just have three things down here. Serving God in the midst of wickedness. Gideon did that. He was surrounded by idolatry. But I do believe he served God just from what we have, the Lord coming to him. He was willing to be used by God. It's another thing we can learn from Gideon. And then throughout the brief history we have on his life is the Lord's power far exceeds man's. Namely, in the one account against the Midianites, it was, sure, Gideon led it, but it was not his power, it was not Israel's power, but it was God's power, and it far exceeded him. God's power is still real today, and I say it as a factual statement. Sometimes it may feel that your life isn't making a difference, or what you're doing really doesn't matter. Let me go back to taking that back to Gideon. When the Lord came to him, he said, who am I? I'm simply the least of the least. I believe he felt that his life was not making any difference. His life really didn't matter. So do you believe, a question I have here, two questions rather, do you believe God can use you in small everyday things? And can he take what seems insignificant and make something great? Now we look at Gideon and we see how he was somebody that appeared insignificant and God made him great. He became a household name. He became well known. But that's not always what God's going to do. God's not going to take everybody and put them to that type of status. But it is still important that we are faithful, and it's still important that we recognize that God can use us. God will use us if we are willing to be used. So maybe you do feel that your life isn't making a difference, or what you're doing really doesn't matter. Believers have been commanded to and have the privilege of, and I have three things here as well, and they are not, there's obviously a lot more, but these are what I want to call everyday things. They are not difficult things. Maybe in some aspects they are. But I believe they are very powerful things. And things that simply through us, and you'll see soon, through us, they are not attainable. So I'll share them now. So the first one that I have here is, believers have been commanded and have the privilege to share Christ with others. We have that privilege. We're commanded to. We can speak, but it is God that works in the heart. God's power helps people to understand. So we are commanded to share Christ with others in just one instance is Matthew 28, the Great Commission. We're commanded to go and teach. Yes, it talks about broad and beyond, and we could talk about overseas missions. That is great, and that should be done. But I want to bring it close home. It is the part of that Great Commission is right here among us. So that is something we've been commanded to do. And we can do that, but we can't change hearts. We're commanded to speak. We're commanded to share. But it is God that works. When anything good comes of this, it is the power of God. Secondly, we are called to pray for others. James 5:16 talks about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availing much. We can intercede to God for others, but it is still the power of God that changes. When we see prayer changing things, that is the power of God. And let's not miss that. Let's not forget that when things happen, praise be to God. It is His power that changes. Working through us, yes, but it is God's power on display through our weakness. What are our words? What are our prayers in and of themselves? They are nothing. But it is when God uses them, magnifies them, and displays them in ways that displays His power in ways that we have an inability to do. Thirdly, I have care for others. Ephesians 4:32, very familiar verse. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Kindness, forgiveness, and love. When these things come from a love for God, much good can come from it. You can say you can be kind and you can forgive and you can even show love to somebody and not love God. That is true. There are kind people that don't love God. But when it comes from God, I believe it becomes so much more. It's from the heart. And love and care, kindness, forgiveness, that touches people. It touches people when there's care in time of disaster, when there's tragedy, whatever it might be, whether it's hurricane disaster or a death, when there's care in time of tragedy, people are touched. By us? Outwardly, yes, you could say it does, but it is through the working of the Spirit and them seeing Christ through, hopefully us, through the believers, through those that are showing this care. Forgiveness after much harm. There have been, first one I can think of is the shooting at the nickel mines. When that happened, tragic. Multiple people died. It made national news. It was made headlines for a long time. But there was forgiveness. The community that was affected, the Amish community that was affected, publicly reached out to forgive the shooter and the family. They fully expected to be alienated and possibly even expected charges. I don't know what all they expected. But that is touching. That is the power of God being displayed when that even can be done. How can through such tragedy one offer forgiveness? Not on our own. Not at all. It is the power through our weakness of being in submission to God and being willing to be used by God and being willing to forgive that the power of God is displayed. So to conclude, we have the privilege to be a part of God's plan. You are here, right now, for a reason. When we allow ourselves to be used, even in our limited and understanding and our ability, we're doing things now, hopefully, that have an impact on the future. They do, whether for better or for worse. We have a limited understanding. We don't know all what's going to take place because of decisions that we make. But God will do great things, and His power will be displayed even with our limited understanding and ability if we allow ourselves to be used and submit to His will. And hopefully that is something that we can remember even when our lives feel lost in everything else. Who am I in the midst of billions? God knows you. God put you here for a reason. We have weaknesses, yes. I think we have weaknesses for a reason as well. And it is so the power of God can be displayed. So let's do what we're commanded to do. Go where God commands us to go. Speak when we're commanded to speak. And God's power will be displayed through our weakness. It is not in what we say. It's following God and then allowing Him to work through that. Let's pray. Lord, we come before You this morning. We thank You for the power that You've given to us. You have promised Your Spirit to all those that will call upon Your name. And I just pray that for each one here this morning that has done that, that we would recognize anew and remember that Your power is in us. And that's a mighty thing. It's a wonderful thing. I just pray that we would allow ourselves to be used so that a greater power would be on display, on full display. Things far and above ourselves, that we would make decisions and things we do, things we say, would display that power, not on our own, but through You, whether it is speaking to others, praying for others, caring for others, offering forgiveness, whatever it might be, that it is done through our love for You, and that Your name would be honored and glorified, not that our name would be, but Yours ultimately. I just pray for the remainder of the service this morning, for the Sunday school teachers, and just pray that we could go away from this service refreshed and invigorated to lift Your name high, and that Your power could be displayed through us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.